The reading this evening will be from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. 2 Samuel 12, 13 through 15. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill.
Good evening. I'd like to also welcome those who are visiting with us this evening. And I'd like to thank the elders for the confidence that they've shown in allowing me to come up here and preach the gospel to you. I'm sure many are familiar with David's sin involving Bathsheba, which resulted in adultery and murder. Though they were dark pages in David's record, they were preserved that lessons might be learned by us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 said that those things are written for our learning. There are lessons to be learned, not only from David's sins, but also from the rebuke that Nathan gave to David because of that sin. If you haven't already, please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 15 of this account. Nathan's rebuke is going to serve as the basis for our lesson tonight. Starting in verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. There are several lessons that we can learn from this section of Scripture. I'm going to focus on five of them tonight in this relatively short lesson. And among those lessons, the first is that we are often blind to our own faults. In the case of David, he could easily see the sin of the man in Nathan's story, right? Nathan told the story, and in fact, in verse 5 there, it said that his anger was aroused. So he could see the sin of this man, but he couldn't see his own sin. It took a direct accusation by Nathan for him to see that he had sinned in his life as well. And there, in verse 7, Nathan had to tell him, "You are the man." In our case, this is often true as well. It's easy for us to see the mote in another person's eye, but not the beam in our own. There's several reasons why this may be the case. First being is that we often will let strong desires confuse the plain distinction between right and wrong. For example, there's often many stances that people will take and soften their views on something when it's something that hits their family or something that hits close to home. Take divorce and remarriage. We also may habitually flirt with evil, diminishing our own sense of it as being evil. For example, we can accept the world's definition of certain sins. Take, for example, immodesty. We will look at what the world defines as modest dress and apply it to our own lives. Therefore, the standard of the world becomes our standard rather than the standard of God. We also may refuse to apply the principles of Scripture to our everyday lives and to our own personal conduct. Whether or not we look at whether certain habits that are exhibited in our own lives are consistent with what the Christian life should be. Because we're often blind to our own faults, we need to be thankful for a friend like Nathan, someone who's caring enough to bring our faults to our attention, to identify, to let us know that we have sin in our life. And we also need to be thankful for someone who would be courageous to do something like that, to challenge our conduct when we have sin, because that's not an easy thing for someone to do. And as odd as it sounds, we also need to be like David. Not that, obviously, we don't want to have that sin in our life, but we need to be like David in that we are open to the constructive criticism of others and that we're willing to listen to them and hear them and not so blind as to not even see the faults when someone is willing to point them out to us. Another valuable lesson we can take from this section of Scripture is to learn what the best way is to bring about repentance. First of all, to bring about repentance, you need to appeal to God's love. Nathan reminded David of God's great kindness there in verses 7 and 8. And this appeal based upon God's love and mercy is also found in the preaching of the gospel. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 2, if you would, please. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Likewise, Peter did the same in Acts chapter 10, in verses 34 through 36. They're preaching to the household of Cornelius. Peter says there in verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace all through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all.'" And then skip down there to verse 42 of the same chapter. "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who has ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." So in our own efforts to save or restore others, it's important that we appeal to God's love in doing so. It's also important that we need to reveal the sin. Nathan was very clear and explicit in telling David what he did. He didn't mince any words. In verse 9 there in our text, Nathan spelled out exactly what David had done. He asked him, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." In a similar way, the gospel makes it clear to us that all are sinners as well. We talked about that this morning. Steve did in his lesson in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And since people will not repent unless they realize that they are sinners in the first place, it's necessary that we point that out to them. And of course, we need to do that with the right attitude and the right heart. We also need to warn of the consequences. Nathan spelled out exactly what would happen as a result of David's sin in verses 10 through 12. And the gospel, while it contains good news, is no different. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. A familiar scripture here, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Christ speaking here, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." As we seek to call others to repentance, we must in love and great solemnity point out what the consequences of sin are. Next, we can see from this story, the proper attitude in repentance. David provides a proper example here. Number one, he made it personal. Notice what he says there in verse 13. He says, "I have sinned." He didn't try to place the blame on Bathsheba or say the circumstances were too difficult and he just couldn't resist. He said, "I have sinned." He put it on his shoulders. He accepted full responsibility for his sin. He saw the true nature of his guilt as well. He saw that it was against the Lord. If you see there as well in verse 13, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." It's true that he also sinned against Bathsheba, and he also sinned against Uriah and his own wife and many others. But true penitence comes from an understanding that sin is more than just violating other human relationships. You need to understand, and we need to understand, that when we sin, it's an actual affront against God. Let's notice what David wrote in the 51st Psalm as he confessed his sin. Turn with me to Psalm 51. I'll start there in verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." David says there, "Against you and you only I have sinned." And with that hyperbole, he confessed his sin against God as well. Much repentance today falls short in this regard. We often don't make our sins personal enough. We may be quick to admit that we have sinned. That's, I don't want to say easy, but it's a little bit easier when we kind of have that strength in numbers, when we can say, "Yeah, you and me and you, we didn't do what we should have done," or we try and share in it with someone else. But are we going to be as quick to admit when we have sinned, to say, "I have sinned, I'm the one"? We also often don't think of how our sins are actually against the Lord. And unless we do, our repentance is likely to be shallow. And by shallow, what I mean is our conduct is going to change just enough to satisfy man or to gain the approval of men, or maybe to get somebody off our back. Let's take, for example, a somewhat common scenario when someone is forsaking the assembly. We often say that that person has sinned against the church, which, while true, they also need to appreciate the fact that they are sinning against the Lord in doing so. If that person views themselves as having only sinned against the church, or the faithful members, they may only be concerned about being faithful in the eyes of the church rather than being faithful also in the eyes of God. So what ends up happening is that person may only correct their conduct as the church sees them or as man sees them. But if they view themselves as having sinned against God, they're going to be concerned about being faithful in His eyes. And they're going to correct conduct that's not only visible to all of us, but visible to God as well. Our next observation might be the most encouraging of them all. And that is that there's a pardon that is provided by God. In the example of David's forgiveness, you can see that his forgiveness was immediate. That is, when he met the proper conditions. In his case, he confessed his sin. His forgiveness was also complete. Nathan said there in verse 13, "The Lord also has put away your sin." And the phrase "put away" there is similar to terms like covered, blotted out, remembered no more. God's pardon is similar today. It's no different. It can be both immediate and complete. But we need to meet those conditions. For the non-Christian, John 8:24 tells us that we must believe that Christ is God's Son. We also must confess Him before man. Acts 2:38 tells us that we need to repent of our sins and be baptized. For the Christian, 1 John 1:9 tells us that we must confess our sins. And Acts 8:22 tells us that we must pray to God for forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 tells us that this wonderful pardon is made only possible through the blood of Christ. And finally, our last observation may be the most sobering one. The consequences of sin. There are consequences of sin that often follow despite being pardoned. And we talked about this on Wednesday night for those of you that were here. David learned this truth from Nathan. Though he was forgiven, it was certain that there would be consequences from his sin. Nathan listed them in the text, all of which came to pass. The baby died. David's daughter Tamar was raped by her half-brother Amnon. One son, Amnon, was killed by another, Absalom. And Absalom led a conspiracy and took over the kingdom, laid with his father's concubines, and was finally killed. The same is true today. An alcoholic may quit drinking and be forgiven, but still suffer some of those physical consequences of alcoholism. A parent may obey the gospel, but may do so too late to have a positive influence on the spiritual upbringing of their child. Young people, a young person might sow their wild oats, as it said, before settling down and then becoming a Christian later in life. While they are still forgiven, they must reap what they've sown in those consequences at times. The rest of their lives could be adversely affected by some of these things. For example, an unexpected pregnancy could lead to an early or unwanted marriage. An unscriptural divorce leads to not being free to remarry. A moment of passion can lead to suffering the rest of your life with an incurable STD. And experimenting with drugs can lead to irreversible brain damage. God's pardon is a wonderful thing, but we need to remember that God's pardon cannot undo some of the consequences that will follow as a result of our sin. There's a lot of lessons that we can take from this scripture, from this passage. We're often blind to our own faults. That's part of being human. We learn the best way to bring about repentance. We learn the proper attitude that we must have in repentance. We talked about the pardon provided by God that only He can provide to us. And we learned that there are consequences of sin that often follow despite being pardoned by God. As with many things that are recorded in the scriptures, these are lessons that we can use to help us in our own relationship with God, And there are also lessons that can help us be of service to others regarding their relationship with God. And we need to be wise to heed the counsel of Nathan's rebuke. And we also need to be wise enough to continually examine our own lives and not rely solely on others to point out when we are falling short. As we noted earlier, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to be vigilant in making sure that we exercise ownership in striving to keep ourselves pure in God's sight. It may be that you're here tonight and you recognize that you have sin in your life. Perhaps you've never named Christ and you're not a child of God's. If so, in order to obey the gospel call, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must confess his name before men. You must repent of your sins. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins. And that's just the beginning. Maybe you've already taken those steps, but you find in examining your life that you're separated from God. Maybe you're not living your life as you should. The scriptures teach that you must repent of your sins and pray to God for forgiveness. Whatever it may be, if you have a need, we're prepared to assist you as we stand and sing to encourage you.